It's good to, as always, to gather together with you this morning and sing the praises to the Lord and worship together and then open God's Word. As I was thinking about today is a special day for me. On the 19th of June, many, many, many years ago, my grandfather was born. He helped to lead his family in the gospel and the ways of Christ. He died when I was in fourth grade, but he was born on a June 19th, many, many years ago. In 1991, on this same day, I was baptized by immersion as a professing believer in Jesus Christ. It's good to remember this day and think about the way in which God has brought me through life and preserved me from many, many, many more follies than I would have been able. Many. Let's put it. Leave it there. Many, many follies and faults. 7 years ago, on Father's Day, was my first Sunday here. It's called as pastor of this church. Blessed memory that is for me, and to think dearly of our church here, and it brings back a flood of emotions and memories, thinking about all that's gone on in the past 7 years. It's good to think back on special days and days that stand out in significance. My entire life and my week is bound up in the ministry of the church and the care for the people of our church and the study and the teaching of God's Word and in the exhortation and counsel and in general life interactions. But it's good for me to remember and think back on anniversaries, particular special days. It's in that reason why I think it is appropriate when our culture has a focus on some things to redeem that or to take that, to use a sports analogy, take the ball and run with it. Today's Father's Day. Father's Day is a holiday when historically, traditionally, as far as historical goes back for America there, when fathers are recognized for the sacrifice and service they do for their families. What I want to do this morning is spend a few moments in responding to the modern attack on fathers and fatherhood. Part one of this series, I should say, I preached on Mother's Day. There's an attack on mothers, on women. And there's an attack on fathers and men in our culture that as those who have our minds and our thinking founded on Christ and formed by the gospel, we need to be ready to interact with and stand strong against those messages, those attacks that come at us from every different direction. Much of what I will say today has direct and larger implication or applications for all men, and larger than that, all Christians. But it's a specific message related to fathers and fatherhood. Just as a general statement here, the only difference between a godly man and a godly father is that a godly father is a godly man who has the added responsibility of being husband and father. And he exhausts himself in those areas, whereas a godly man may not have those same areas of concern and focus. Paul even extols the virtues of being single for the Lord, to not have your attentions split. And there is, for those who are called to singleness or providentially called to singleness, that is a good and gracious thing to do, that you can be single-minded in your focus on Christ. But for those men who follow Christ who are blessed with wives and children, we have that added obligation to strive to be godly fathers. The Bible, from the very beginning, sets up the foundation of all civilization, all society, bound up in the family. It's always been the center of God's design. It was through the family that the creation mandate of filling the earth and subduing it was to be fulfilled. Just very simply, you can't fill the earth with people without husband and wife, without man and woman. You need both to do that, and then to go on and subdue the earth. It was God's design through his creation of man and woman in the garden and giving them together in marriage. This was to be the pattern for life in the world. The family made up centrally of husband and wife who are blessed with any number of children that God gives or in some cases does not give is a centrally important societal unit in all areas of life at all times. Whether you're in the Garden of Eden, whether you're in the promised land is Israel, whether you're in the in captivity in Egypt, in adverse situations, in the time of the judges and kingdoms, in the deportation and upheaval to Babylon, and or the coming back to the land, or every time in between and other times it can be considered, family, husbands and wives with children, is a central unit that is a good thing for all society in all times. It's good. So it is good to recognize and reinforce what is good in a culture, namely fathers and families, in this culture that is so very, very wrong on so many, many things. Father's Day may have been created and for whatever purposes, noble or ignoble, in our society, but it is a part of the calendar, and so it is worth our time to recognize and encourage men to aspire to be godly men, and if God so gives them wives, to be godly husbands and fathers. And for those of us who are husbands and fathers, to encourage us to be good and godly fathers. For those of us who have had fathers, to be thankful for the fallible, the faulty, the imperfect ways that they strove to be good fathers for us. We live in a time when the biblical role of fathers, just even the general societal role of fathers, is being challenged from all sides by an enemy that is out to destroy the goodness of family, marriage, and fatherhood. We live in a time, in an age, when the expressed intention is to sever and rend asunder those good common graces that God has had for all people since the garden. There's a religious movement in our day, building lies upon lies and extolling vices as virtues and vice versa, that serve to, again, rip apart the fabric of families, to destroy the idea and understanding of what it means to be a father or a husband or a man, which this contributes to the natural tendency of sinful and fallen men to rebel against God. But I think in some ways that I've never seen cataloged in history as what we're seeing in our own day and age. It could be, well. So here are a few ways that I want us to think biblically about fathers and fatherhood in response to and in the face of a culture that is attacking the very foundational ideas of family and fatherhood. Number one, there on your outlines, fathers are to be loving. Fathers are to be loving. It may surprise you, and as I was reading through my Bible this week, I couldn't find a particular command where God commanded a father that he must love his children. Men are commanded to love their wives, all kinds of things, but a father is never particularly said, you need to love those children that were born to you. It was always assumed that he would love his children, care for them, provide for them. Jacob loved his sons, in particular loved Joseph. When Joseph was taken from him, he loved particularly Benjamin, because the remaining son from his favorite of four wives. Not getting into all that mess today. David even loved his son, who hated and tried to kill him and supplant him. When Absalom was killed in the insurrection that he started, wanted to kill David, David's response was, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, wishing essentially to have traded places. And Joab, his commander, says, you'd have been happy if we'd all been dead, including you and your son alive. Now, David had some misplaced responses there. But he deeply loved his son, who had killed another one of his sons in vengeance and had tried to supplant him and done wicked, wicked deeds, caused the death of many, many people. There's an assumption of the natural love and affection between parents and children that Jesus refers to with regularity. One way, this is referring to mothers, though, in John chapter 16, he says this: whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. There's the reality that the blessed benefit and blessing of a child helps a woman to endure and then to forget the hardship and pain and struggle that it was to bring that child into the world. It's upon this basic premise of natural, assumed love for parents and children that Jesus warns us to be careful of how much we love, even those whom it is right to love. In Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The reality of assumed love for the family, in the family unit, particularly fathers to children, because again, in most every society, the ongoing security of your own family, your own livelihood, was bound up in the health and vitality of your children. Because when you get old, they need to take care of you. Your children were your safety net. So there's incentives in that regard. But the absence of love, of a man's love for his family, is indicative of a time of great wickedness in our world. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read just a verse here. But for a father to love his children is so natural, so much a facet of God's common grace, that it is when it is notably absent in society that there is an indication of God's hand of unique judgment or presence of unique wickedness upon the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, verse 1, but realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He goes on to say they will hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. In that great list there, great as in expansive, not as in great as in commendable, verse 3 begins with the word unloving. Unloving. The word there is astorgas. I mean, the negative, and storgas, one of the words for love, the idea of family love. Very simply, it's the word that means without love for family. Without family love, without the proper love between the members of the family. A lack of one's love for family, your wife, your children, is indicative of an unbelieving person's society in the last days. We see that also in Romans chapter 1. This same word is used there to describe that time in God's judgment. And will characterize men in the last days. The goal of Christian fathers should be to love what God loves and love as He loves. Knowing that a mark of these uniquely wicked men and uniquely wicked times, one of them is that there will be this lack of love in the family, or a redefining of what it means to love your family, to love in a way that God says is not love. I mean, that's one of the problems of our day, is that people want to define love any which way they desire, as opposed to defining it upon what God has said. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11 of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The goal of Christian fathers, as with any Christian person, ought to be to love what God loves and love as He loves. If we delight in the things that God delights, if we delight in what He says is good, Psalm 37:4 says, He will give us those desires of our heart. That means delighting in the good things that God says are good, He will give us the desires of our heart, and we will desire what He desires. A father must consistently strive to love his children more than he loves his stuff, remembering that his children are forever while everything else is temporary. A friend of mine from years ago, it stuck out in my mind the first when he said it. I'd probably heard it 100 times before. But he says, you got to love your kids more than your stuff. Be ready when they wreck the car to love your kids more than your stuff. Be ready when they break the TV, break something, or do something. To love your kids more than you love the stuff and act in a way that loves them more than the stuff that they just broke. Or the things that you might, in your frustration and selfishness, think that somehow caring for them has deprived you of those things. Love your children more than your stuff. This wraps up in the great Christian paradigm of storing our treasures in heaven, not holding on tightly to the things of the earth, but looking for and esteeming what God says is good, looking for heaven and our reward there, and not holding on to too strong to those things here. So men are to be loving, deliberately, not impetuously. We need to be those who love with conviction, not on the whims of how we feel that day. I haven't heard as much about it, I suppose, in recent history, because maybe it's changed, but back when I was a kid, people talked about a midlife crisis. Guys who go through a midlife crisis. It's when the guy empties his bank account and buys a Ferrari or something like that, or whatever it might be. We aren't to follow the whims of our hearts, the whims of our desires, our feelings of inadequacy compared to what our peers may or may not be doing, or what we think they may or may not be doing. But love with intentionality, deliberately, in the way that God says, and love the things that God says are lovable, and pour our lives out into our wives and our children. So number one, those men are to be, fathers are to be loving. Secondly, fathers are to be wise. A godly father ought to strive for wisdom. In our day and age, particularly in media and in entertainment, fathers are often portrayed as buffoons or big children. I had my education in college was in broadcast media, and starting in the late 70s, late 60s, there was this intentional agenda pushing by TV shows. Remember the black and white days of Andy Griffith and My Three Sons? It was generally, you know, happy homes and good society. With shows like All in the Family and further on there was this kind of painting society in a way, particularly painting the old stodgy dad as the buffoon, the guy behind the times. And in more modern days, it was always the dad who was getting into foolish trouble, saved by his wife. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not thankful for my thoughtful and wise wife. But husbands ought not to be like Raymond on Everybody Loves Raymond, who's a buffoon oftentimes. Ought not to be like, I don't know any shows that are more relevant than that, I apologize. I don't know any of the newer shows. But oftentimes shown as kind of silly buffoons. We ought to be wise and careful and circumspect. A father should endeavor to know the Lord and to be wise according to the standard of God's perspective and not man's. Christian men and fathers should strive to excel at knowing the Lord. There are all kinds of things that men can do nowadays, have a YouTube channel for this, something for that, or whatever it is to be known and esteemed. But a man, a father, a wise man ought to strive to know and boast that he knows the Lord and not has other kinds of acclaim behind his name. That's not saying you shouldn't excel and try to be a good businessman if you're in business or a good whatever you're doing. You want to be fully invested and properly invested in the tasks that God has given you in your life. But we have to strive to be those who know and boast of our knowledge of God and not in other kinds of things. When speaking about the personification of wisdom, the scriptures in Proverbs 8 says, all those who hate me, speaking of wisdom, love death. If we don't love, as husbands and fathers, we don't esteem and love what God says is wise and have God's wisdom, there's going to be this affection and direction towards the things that are wicked. One of the chief ways that a father's love for his children is demonstrated is in the text I read this morning in Hebrews. It's the training for godliness and discipline. We won't turn there. That's Hebrews chapter 12, but I'll just read you several proverbs speaking about the importance of a father or parents, but fathers particularly, disciplining children. He withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Dads, you need to show your children what is good and right and true, and let them drive the car. I'm not sure if many of my children would have brushed their teeth every day, but I didn't teach them the benefits and the wisdom of brushing teeth, of wearing clean clothes, of not just eating candy all the time. Whatever it might be, I, as a dad, need to teach them and lead them in what is right. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They are not the ones who ought to say, I'm good enough and smart enough to determine the course of my life as a 5-year-old. You're not. As a 16-year-old, 17-year-old, you're not. Trust me. A former 16, 17, 18-year-old, all those years, trust me, you need wise counsel to properly navigate life. Fathers are important for that. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. I wished my father a happy Father's Day this morning. And his response back to me was essentially, his soul is delighted to see his son living for the Lord and striving to train his children to be godly. It is always the right and correct thing for children to obey their parents, to obey their fathers in their instruction. Children have an obligation in their striving for godliness to strive to obey mom and dad. This is right. Furthermore, training a child is not to be isolated to classroom-type instruction, nor is it to be outsourced to professional teachers or to almost entirely delegated to the child's mother. A father ought to strive to be as fully invested in the training of his children as possible. That's the pattern. Life and a sinful world can confuse and make that either impossible or hard to accomplish. But as a rule, godly fathers are not to say, let mom deal with the training. Let the school do that. It is my job to be invested as much as possible in their instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When they rise, when they walk on the way, put them on the doorpost of your house. Do all these things to train your children at all times, not just give them a lecture once a week. Or when they irritate you or stop you from enjoying your favorite TV show. Stop it! That's enough. No, that's not how the discipline ought to be. Training a child is to be a significant focus for a godly father. And again, training is, think about training like a trainer for an athletic event. It's not just, here's how you run, but here's how you run, here's how you eat, here's how you stretch, here's how you cool down, here's what you should do in your off days, here's what you should avoid in your off days. Training is a larger picture than just a list of instructions and then be on your way. Thirdly, fathers are to work. Fathers are to strive to provide for their children. Another way in which a father can show his love for his children is manifested in his dedication to provide for their needs. This doesn't mean I can always provide what they need or want. Or that my inability to provide for their needs or wants means that I'm a bad father. You can be gainfully employed with more money than you want to be and be not a good worker. You can be working harder than anybody else in the room and struggle to provide the necessities for your family. Affluence doesn't equal good father, good provider. But as fathers, one of the ways that we can show forth our love for our children and our wives is to be dedicated to provide for their needs to the best of our abilities. Men should not be too proud or too self-centered that we would not admit our need or accept assistance when offered. Oh, I can't do that. I mean, what would people think? But nor should we be those who leech off others and take advantage of kindness and don't work. God created the first man with work for him to do. He was to tend the garden before the fall. Heaven's going to be full of work, I'm sure. Things to do, tasks to do. And those who do projects and have a work, there is joy. There is encouragement in a job well done. One of the things that I enjoy from working with my hands in projects or craft type work is there is just a really a tangible benefit from that kind of a job well done. Work is not bad. Work is good. After the fall, provision for family would only be achieved through hard labor. The struggle and sweat of the brow would provide the needs for the family. Work, though, is part of a man's necessary obligations. And one of the ways that he can show forth his love for his children and his wife. A father's dedication to provide for his family is to be displayed in working hard. And our attitudes about working hard and what that looks like should be far more shaped by the scriptures than by American society. By that I mean 40 hours work week. That's an American invention. Nothing necessarily wrong with it. But in the Bible, God says 6 days shall you work, and the seventh rest. We shouldn't say, well, if I can put in, if I'm only working 40 hours, that's as much as somebody can ever ask of me to do. Well, we need to have our work ethic more upon our abilities and the need than a system that is created largely through the auto industry of a 40-hour work week in the government of the United States. Hey, I was grateful for that 40-hour work week when I was working in the private sector. That was great. After 40, it was time and a half. That was perfect. That was wonderful. But our perspective on how much we ought to put in to provide for and do those things as fathers and husbands can't be governed by that. It is a shameful thing for a father to not work hard in order to provide for his family. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, that if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." It is not commendable. It is to be chastised when a person, particularly a husband and father, not because he's sick, not because he's injured, but is habitually and with the course of life choosing to not work, but yet rely upon the generosity of others, it is not a good thing. Furthermore, as godly fathers, we ought to be striving to not only provide for our own families, but to be willing to provide for and help out those in our extended families. 1 Timothy 5 speaks about, verse 8, the care for widows in the church. And the idea is that if people of the own family can't take care of them, then the church should. But the obligation first falls upon the family. If there's a needy person in my family, I have to be one of the first ones to want to go and help and strive to help them in their time of need. Caring for parents, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus chastises the Pharisees for their wicked selfishness. And they said, oh, I can't help my parents because I've given my money to God. That's not a commendable thing. Take care of your parents in their need. That is a righteous and good thing to do. Fathers are to be loving and love as God loves. We're to strive to be wise and not foolish, not wise according to the word of the age, but according to the word of God. We're to be hard workers who seek to provide and do our best to take care of those whose lives God has placed in our care. Just a closing word, and it's more of a, this is a totally assumed reality from the scriptures, but it needs to be said in our day and age. Fathers are men. And only men can be fathers. Fathers are men, and only men can be fathers. There was a recent documentary that I watched where a question was asked to academics and medical professionals and whatever else, asking for the definition of a woman. And it confounded these people. Why? Because their entire life and philosophy is built up in that there's no set definition for what a woman would be. Similarly, you can't define a man in those same spheres, or a husband. The Bible is clear that men are the only ones who can be husbands. They're the only ones who can be fathers. A father must be a man. And in one of those things, as we're teaching and serving and loving, we need to protect our children and our families from the predations of the society around us, to warn them of the wickedness that's being put forth. The definitions and ideas of our day are so convoluted and intentionally murky that to say that a husband must be a man, and that only men can be husbands, and a man is a biological adult human male, will get you labeled as all kinds of pejoratives. These are the basic assumptions that are only stated once in the scriptures. God made them male and female. A man is to not look and act like a woman. We have this wicked thing in our day and age, in libraries of all places, where apparently it's in vogue now, the last 5 years, to have a cross-dressing man read stories to children. That's wickedness. That's not neat and culturally cute. You're confusing children. A man who dresses up as a caricature of some kind of non-woman or whatever it might be, horrendously look, whatever it is not a good thing to teach children. And godly fathers protect their children from that. And say, that is not what a man looks like. That is not what a man does. That is not how a man attires himself. Again, our culture is one that encourages the endless continuation of adolescence and foolish childhood over and above this kind of gender-confused, intentional bending of lines that is only wicked and destructive. fathers not only need to protect our children from the predations of the transsexual kind of presentations of men claiming to be women or women claiming to be men or whatever it might be, we also need to tell our children to grow up. And to do that, we need to be grown up, not little children. Our culture is fascinated with continuing adolescence from cosplay type of things where men and women of all ages dress up as characters from stories or books or whatever it might be, from movies and other kinds of things, to all kinds of real life role-playing type of activities that are wholly imaginary and foolish. This is not what ought to consume the life and attention of men. Video games, dressing up as some fancy character, whatever it might be. Fathers, we need to make sure that we are grown up so that we can encourage our children to grow up. When David charged Solomon, he says, "Gird your loins, be a man, and do what God has called you to do." Paul in 1 Corinthians twice refers to this natural maturity. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. He wasn't talking about fathers in a society like this. He's talking about thinking. But obvious application is, don't be an adolescent when you have, particularly when you have adolescents in your house. Grow up. Don't be children in your thinking. Be wise. As a church, we need to encourage dads as we strive to be godly, sober-minded, mature, and selfless in all that we are striving to do. We need to encourage and come alongside dads who are trying. And as those who have dads who are imperfect, which is everybody, who failed in the past or will fail in the future, whatever it might be, let's have the compassion of Christ and encourage them and love them and be grateful for all that the Lord has used them for in our lives. So that we might be families that resemble what God would delight in. That we might be a church whose families are striving to look like and be like those things which would please God. That doesn't mean that confused people can't come to church or be Christians. Everybody's confused and messed up in some way. We're all on a path of sanctification. We want to strive to encourage to godliness. And we do all this for the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand as I close in prayer this morning? Dear Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us. You've shown us the pattern of life and godliness in the Word. May, as fathers, we hear the admonitions of sobriety and of wisdom and of hard work and of love, and take that to heart as we strive to love our wives and our children. May we encourage as families, all the husbands and fathers around us, to love and good deeds. May we strive to encourage young boys to grow up to become godly men who, by your grace, would also be godly fathers. May we do so in a way that honors you. Lord, may we not shrink away from proclaiming the absolute obvious truths of what it is to be a man, a father, a husband, even though we live in a culture that would see us as backwards and wicked in all kinds of ways because of these basic, undeniable truths in your word and in nature. Help us to be bold and trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. Praise